Bible readings taken from Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he had made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned."
Good morning. Let's turn to that passage, Hebrews chapter 11. We're just looking down to verse 16 this morning, verses 8 to 16. And then John will pick up the story this evening, verse 17. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Open our hearts, open our minds, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when just shortly after I arrived in Kendal some 18 years ago, I decided it was time to bond with my teenage son. And I thought a good way of bonding with him was to take him on the Cumbrian Way. The Cumbrian Way goes from Ulverston to Carlisle, through the Lake District from south to north. Should take about 5 days. It's about 75 miles. And we set off on day one, got from Ulverston to Coniston, and my feet were getting more and more blistered throughout the day. And then day two, we went from Coniston to Langdale. And by the time we got to Langdale, the bottoms of my feet were simply huge blisters. The biggest blisters you've ever seen in your life. Believe me, you've never seen bigger blisters than were on my feet at Langdale at the end of the second day. And of course, if they're on the bottom of your feet, you do have to walk on the bottom of your feet. So I was unable to complete the Cumbria Way. So next morning, day three, we got the bus back from Langdale to Kendal. And now, if anybody says to me, "Have you done the Cumbria Way?" the answer has to be, no. No, I haven't. No use me saying I did two days. It's no use me saying I did approximately 32 miles. The answer to the question, "Have you done the Cumbria Way?" is no, I haven't. The purpose of the letter to the Hebrews is to make the point very, very forcibly that if you don't finish the Christian life, you're not a Christian. Real Christians start the Christian life and they finish the Christian life. Genuine faith in Jesus goes on, continues, persevere through thick and thin for as long as it takes. And if it doesn't do that, it's not genuine faith. The letter to the Hebrews was written to some Jewish Christians who had begun well, apparently, but they were facing opposition and persecution from the Jewish community. Probably meant loss of business, loss of friends. For some, it had even involved imprisonment, which sounds as if they were being persecuted by Gentiles as well as the Jewish community. And this persecution was causing some of them, according to the writer of the Hebrews, to draw back. They were drawing back. Some of them had stopped turning up at church meetings, which is always, always, without exception, a bad sign. If you know anybody who isn't turning up at church meetings, who's a member of this church, please plead with them. Read the letter to the Hebrews with them. Always a bad sign. And they were thinking, well, it would be much easier for us to return to Judaism, to the Jewish religion that we knew, that we came out of, to the impressive temple at Jerusalem, to those priests who offered animals as sacrifices. It would be much better to go back to that. And so this writer urgently exhorts his readers not to do that. And he uses two arguments. First of all, he says, look, the gospel, Jesus, is vastly superior to anything in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Judaism that you left. Vastly superior. That old Judaism, those Old Testament things like temple and priests and sacrifice, animal sacrifices, they are just the shadows of the reality. And the reality is the gospel. The reality is Jesus. Why leave the shadows and go... Why leave the reality, and go back to the shadow? And the other thing he does is to warn his readers of the terrible danger and the very real danger, because if it wasn't a real danger, he wouldn't mention it, the terrible danger of what we call apostasy. Apostasy is starting the Christian life and not finishing it. It is deliberately and knowingly giving up the Christian faith. Once you're really convinced that it's true. And it is an act of spiritual suicide, according to this writer. If you do it, there's no way back, he said. So don't do it. You mustn't do it. Hold on to the end. So the message of Hebrews is that we're saved by faith, definitely. We're saved by faith in Jesus. We're saved by faith in the promises of God. But genuine faith doesn't just start to believe in Jesus. It goes on believing in Jesus. It continues believing in Jesus for as long as it takes. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Just go back to chapter 3, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. In chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Their example of disobedience there is the example of the children of Israel who got out of Egypt. They got out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. But they didn't get into the promised land. They perished in the wilderness. Because they didn't continue. Chapter 10, verse 39. 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. If you shrink back, you will be destroyed. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So the opposite of shrinking back and being destroyed is believing or having faith and being saved. True faith does not shrink back. Now, I do want to emphasize this, because there used to be, and probably still is, a version of evangelicalism which is a version of the view that once saved, always saved. And this view encouraged people to make a decision for Christ. And as long as somebody had made that decision for Christ, they were told that they were saved. And once saved, always saved. So don't ever ask the question, am I saved? If you can point back to a moment when you made a decision for Christ, you are saved. And so there are thousands of people who once gave their hearts to Jesus when they were children, usually about the age of 7, if they were brought up in a Christian home. There are thousands of teenagers who were baptized, like myself, around about the age of 14, with a batch of other boys of approximately the same age. There are thousands of people who went forward at some kind of evangelistic rally. And there has been no evidence of any growth as Christians. To all intents and purposes, they've given it all up. They may still make some sort of Christian profession. If you ask them, they'd probably say, well, yeah, I guess I'm a Christian. And they think that they're saved. And their parents often think that they're saved, because Christian parents don't want to think that their children are not saved. And therefore their parents encourage them to think that they're saved. They encourage them to think, well, when you were 7, I remember you asked Jesus into your heart. This is a huge tragedy, because it's very unlikely that these folk are saved, according to the letter to the Hebrew. Because true faith in Jesus lasts. If you trust Jesus, you continue to trust him. True faith leads to a life of faith. You might say, in fact, some of you, I can see the gears in your brains turning. And you're saying, does he believe in once saved, always saved? Of course I believe in once saved, always saved. But those who God saves, he saves from falling away. He doesn't just save them at the beginning, he keeps saving them every day from falling away. So if you fall away, what's that saying? Don't fall away. So that brings us to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is a portrait gallery of Old Testament characters, some of them well known, some of them unnamed. And every one of them believed God and continued to trust God through thick and thin. We looked last week at Abel and Enoch and Noah. We come this week to Abraham. And immediately we see that there's something special about Abraham. Most of the people in Hebrews 11 get a verse or even less. Moses gets 6 verses. I'm on Moses next Sunday morning. He gets 6 verses. Abraham gets 12 verses. So that's an indication of how important Abraham is. Abraham was the father of the people of Israel. They traced their origins back to Abraham. We are of our father Abraham, the Jews said to Jesus in John's Gospel. So Abraham was a kind of model for the people of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls Abraham the father of all who believe, all who have faith. So if you want to know what it is to believe, if you want to know what it is to have faith, and you ought to want to know, because the New Testament says that's the only way that you're going to be saved. If you want to know what it means to have faith, then you need to look very carefully at the life of Abraham. Let me give you the basic facts. Abraham was born at Ur. You know, I've always imagined being on Mastermind and getting the question, where was Abraham born? To which I would reply, Ur. And the quizmaster would say, correct. Sorry about that. Can you scrub that off the recording, though? It's just, it's embarrassing. Abraham was born at Ur. We'll call it Ur. Abraham was born at Ur, which was about 220 miles south of what we today call Baghdad in Iraq. And according to one writer, it was the greatest center of commerce and culture that the world had yet seen. Abraham was born there about 1900 years before Christ. And in 1900 BC, Ur was still an ancient city, an ancient city, with a complex system of writing and a complex system of mathematics. And if you go to the British Museum, you can see items from the city of Ur, of the Chaldees. And we know that in Ur there were sophisticated two-story houses with plumbing system, 1900 years before Christ. At the center of Ur there was a ziggurat. A ziggurat was a stepped pyramid, not one of those Egyptian pyramids, but a pyramid with steps up to the top, like you get in Mexico, like there was in Mexico, and you can see the remains in Mexico and Peru as well. They were meant for stargazing, because the stars were very important to these people. Each level of the ziggurat was a different colour, made out of different coloured brick. And at the very top of the ziggurat there was a temple. And the temple was to the moon goddess. So the moon goddess dominated the city of Ur. So that's where Abraham starts. He starts as a city dweller and an idol worshipper. I want to pause here and tell you what the early chapters of Genesis say about cities. The first human couple, according to Genesis, were put in a garden. Then the fall takes place. Human beings rebel against God. They're cast out of the garden under God's curse. Cain kills his brother Abel. What does he do in chapter 4 of Genesis? He goes out and builds a city. So the city represents man's response to God's curse. It's man's attempt to rebuild Eden by his own resources. What does a city offer? It offers community, it offers unity, it offers security, lots of people together, big wall around the city. It offers prosperity, it offers success, it offers glory, achieved by man's collective effort. So the city in the early chapters of Genesis is man's attempt to do the best he can without God. Well, who needs God anyway? Look what we can do. Look at the city we've built. And sure enough, immediately before the story of Abraham, in the book of Genesis, we have the story of the Tower of Babel, where the people come together and say, come, let us build a city. Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. It's probably one of these ziggurat things. So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And we read that God comes down in judgment and the Lord scatters them from there over all the earth and stops them building the city. So what does the city represent in the early chapters of the Bible? Mankind uniting collectively in rebellion against God. Mankind getting along, thank you very much, without God. And that's where Abraham's story begins, in a city. And it's not just any city, it's the greatest city in the world. It represented the proudest and the most impressive that the world had to offer. And then one momentous day, God comes to Abraham, and he must have come in an unmistakable way. This wasn't just a sort of feeling that Abraham got. It says in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, the glory of the Lord appeared to Abraham. The glory of the Lord appeared to Abraham. God told Abraham in an unmistakable way to get out of Ur, to leave Ur, and to go where God would lead. And he was told not just to leave the city, but to leave his country and to leave his father's household. In other words, everything that represented security, everything that represented familiarity. Country, city, father's household. So Abraham left Ur. It must have caused quite a stir. He was a great man. You mustn't think of a man and his wife and his nephew, Lot, and a servant or two sneaking out of Ur. In chapter 14, we read about 318 trained men born in his household. 318 trained men born in his household. He was some kind of chief or sheikh or whatever. He was a leading citizen in the city of Ur. And when he left Ur, it would have been the talk of the town. On his way, he stopped at another city called Haran, which again was another centre of moon worship. And God spoke to him in more detail about what all this was about. And he made him great promises. And he said, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to bless all the peoples of the world through you, through your offspring. Absolutely incredible. Genesis chapter 12. Absolutely amazing. After the curses of chapters 1 to 11, Genesis chapter 12 comes along, and God says, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the world. My ultimate aim is to bless the world that has rebelled against me. And I'm going to bless the world, Abraham, through you and through your descendant. So that was the promise that God gave to Abraham. And when you read the story of Abraham in Genesis, God adds more and more detail to these promises. He says, I'm going to give you descendants like the stars in the sky, or like the sand on the seashore. And I'm going to give you this land, the land of Canaan, where I'm guiding you. It's going to be yours and your descendants. From there, I'm going to bless the whole world. So, there we are. And the story of Abraham is how he believed those promises of God. He trusted the word of God. And both those promises were extremely unlikely to happen. God said, I'm going to give you this land, Abraham. The problem was, of course, that the land was already inhabited, and it had been inhabited for centuries. And when Abraham arrived in the land of Canaan, he had to live in a tent. He had to live in tents. He had to pitch his tent and move from place to place, building altars and calling on the Lord. Tents speak of impermanence, of not settling down, of being ready to move on. He owned no land. He had no rights of citizenship. He had to cope with famine. He had to cope with war, Genesis 14. He had to cope with problems and disputes over those all-important wells, which were so important in an arid, dry country. And he moved from place to place, as necessary, in his tent. And he'd left a city. And he was living in a tent. And he never went back to Ur. And he never even went to live in the cities that were in Canaan, because there were cities in Canaan. One of them was called Sodom. And Abraham never went to live there. He kept out of it, Sodom and Gomorrah. His nephew Lot was drawn in. He became a citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah, a citizen of a city. And remember what the city stands for in the early chapters of Genesis? Man doing the best he can under God's curse without God, collectively. And Lot was drawn into the city, the cities of Canaan. Abraham never went back to Ur, and he never even went and lived in Sodom or Gomorrah. He kept his distance from the city. And but for the prayers of his uncle Abraham, Lot would have been destroyed along with Sodom when God eventually destroyed that city. So Abraham spends the rest of his life pitching his tents, building his altars, which of course were foreshadowings of the future temple, where God would live with his people Israel and where sacrifices for sin would be offered. And that temple was, of course, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these altars that Abraham was building all over Canaan and calling upon the Lord, they were pleased, if you like, well, they probably didn't realize it, for the coming of Jesus. The day came when Sarah died, his wife, Sarah, died. And Abraham approached the inhabitants of Canaan, and he said, I need a bit of land just to bury my wife. I haven't got any land. I'm moving from place to place in tents. I need some land. And he negotiated the purchase of a plot of land, which included a cave in which to bury his wife. They offered to give him the land free of charge, but he insisted on paying the full price of 400 shekels so that no one could dispute that the land was legally his. And then the day came when he died, and he was buried on that plot of land in that cave with his wife, Sarah. So the only bit of real estate that he owned when he died was the plot of land in which he and his wife were buried. God had told him, God had promised him that he would give his descendants that land. So Abraham hung on in there, holding on to the promises of God. And he never went back to Ur. And he never even went to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, in spite of the security that the city offered. And he could have done. Look at verse 15, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. He could have returned, but he didn't. He knew that Ur had no future. And he was right. He was right. Because as I've said, you can go to the British Museum and look at the bits and pieces of Ur that the archaeologists have managed to rescue. Or you could go to Iraq. I don't recommend it at the moment. You could go to Iraq and look at the ruins of the city of Ur. And that is the fate of all, of every city that man built. It is doomed. It has no foundation. It is built on sand. It's not worth living for. And we read in verse 10 that he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect, the one who plans it, and builder, the one who builds it, is God. God is planning, God is building a community, a human community, security, salvation, that's what the city stands for, salvation from the fall. Man saving himself from the results of the fall. God has promised a salvation. God has promised a community, a saved community. And Abraham, even though he didn't know much about it, was looking forward to this. And the New Testament, the Bible, ends with what? It ends with a city. It ends with a city. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's the church. God's saved, secure community. It's the church of Jesus Christ, the New Jerusalem. In the year 410, the unthinkable happened. The city of Rome was attacked and sacked by pagan tribes from outside the empire. People with names that we still use today, people with names like the Vandals and the Goths. You can imagine what they were like. They attacked the city of Rome, which was called the Eternal City, Rome. It was the center of the world. All roads led to Rome. It was impossible to imagine the fall. It was impossible for the inhabitants of Rome to imagine the fall of Rome. But it fell to these pagan hordes. And in the year 413, 3 years later, a bishop from North Africa called Augustine, the greatest thinker that the church probably has ever produced, he wrote his greatest and longest book. You should read it. It's about 1,000 pages. You can get it in Penguin, $12.99, maybe $15.99 these days. His greatest and longest book is called The City of God. The City of God. And in that book he describes the two cities, the city of man, which is like Rome, which is doom, and the city of God, which is going to last forever. And we're all citizens of one of those cities. Every one of us is a city, is a citizen of one of those cities. We're all living in and for one of those cities or the other. That brings us to the second promise, which I've just got 5 minutes on. The second promise was to give Abraham offspring, descendants, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky, through whom ultimately all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. The problem here was, as you will know if you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, they were childless. And they were old. Way past the age for bearing children. And the years passed and no child, no son was born. And every year that passed made the birth of that male heir less likely. They went through all the highs and lows that you can imagine. You know, sometimes it's easier to be on the move in faith. Like Abraham was in the early part of his life when he left Ur. Sometimes it's easier to be on the move doing something in faith than just simply to be left waiting. And waiting. And waiting. And that's what happened to Abraham and Sarah. Nothing happened as far as the birth of this heir was concerned. He said to God, look, I could adopt my servant Eliezer and make him my legal heir. God said, no, it's got to be Sarah. That's what I promised. Years more passed. And then Abraham said to God, look, I can do what we now know from archaeological discoveries, literature discovered on clay tablets in the area. We now know that this was the accepted and legal solution to this problem in that society. Surrogate motherhood. You had a child by another woman, not your wife. And that child was then regarded as your legal son. Why can't I try that, said Abraham. And he did it. He tried that. He had a son from Sarah's servant, Hagar. He was called Ishmael. And he was nothing but trouble. God said, look, Abraham and Sarah, I promised you a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When the messengers arrived with news that the birth was imminent, Sarah laughed. And that's why they called their son Laughter. Isaac means laughter. That's what Sarah thought of the promises of God. What a laugh at my age. It's ridiculous. It's embarrassing. And you know the rest of the story. The descendants of Abraham became the people of Israel. Eventually Jesus came forth from the people of Israel to bring God's salvation and blessing to the whole world. And we today, we believers in Jesus, according to Paul, are the children of Abraham. We are the offspring of Abraham, through whom the world will be and is being blessed. Wouldn't it be great if Abraham could come back and see what God has done? He'd be amazed. And we should be absolutely astounded at the promises and the faithfulness of God. What does all this amount to? Well, it amounts to this. The people of Israel were founded on a man who trusted God. Abraham is the father of all who believe. All who believe in Jesus, his promised offspring. How do you enter into salvation? How do you enjoy salvation? By trusting God's promises. By trusting God's promises in Jesus. God promises to grant to all who believe that Jesus died for their sins. He promises to grant them the forgiveness of all those sins, past, present, future. God covenants, he promises, he guarantees to forgive the sins of all those who will believe in Jesus. I'm making you that offer this morning. Will you believe it? Will you trust him? He promises to accept as righteous, as if they'd never sinned, those who believe in his son. He promises to give them eternal life and to raise them up at the last day into his new creation. He promises to build his church. He promises to bless the world through Jesus and his church. And there's still more blessing to come. He gives us his word. He makes a solemn, binding covenant, an unbreakable agreement. And he asks us to trust him, which is what Abraham did. And those who truly trust him will always trust him. Our faith will have its ups and its downs, like Abraham's did. Read the story of Abraham. Ups and downs, definitely. High points and low points. We'll make mistakes, huge mistakes. Abraham did. Ishmael, a huge mistake. We'll make mistakes. But we won't go back to Ur. And we won't even go into Sodom. Or Gomorrah. We're looking for a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And we will even face death in faith. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Will you be? Will I be? Living by faith when I die. Will you be living by faith when you die? Looking for that city, that community, that salvation, ultimate salvation that the last book of the Bible displays in all its glory, the New Jerusalem. Will you be looking for that city even when you come to die? May God grant that you will. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are building a city. You are planning a city. You are the architect of it. You're bringing it to pass, and because you're building it, it will be built, and nothing can prevent it from being built. Thank you that it has foundation. You're building a community centered on your Son, Jesus. A community that is saved, that will conquer death, that is eternal, that is everlasting. Lord, we thank you. And we want to be part of that city. And Lord, if there are those here this morning who are not yet part of that city, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to them now and help them to take that first initial step of faith that Abraham did when you called him out of Ur. And help them to keep on believing and even to die in faith. Hear us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Part us with your blessing. Amen.